So let me start again. The 52-day challenge, it comes from the book of Nehemiah. And the story of Nehemiah's call to rebuild the city, also restore the hope of those living in Jerusalem. And you may remember all these, thank you, is not a political comment about our current environment with immigration and building a wall. It has absolutely nothing to do with that at all. And so just keep going with me here. And so the facts are, Nehemiah could have come to the city and rebuilt the temple. He could have rebuilt houses, educational institutions. There's a lot of things that he could have rebuilt. It just happened that historically he rebuilt the wall. And so this story is not so much about rebuilding a wall as it is about rebuilding hope. Okay, and so we call it the 52-day challenge because in that story, Nehemiah and those who were working alongside him actually completed the project in how many days? That's why we call it the 52-day challenge. They did it in 52 days, right? Exactly. That's how that worked. And so last week, the goal of the sermon was to inspire you to identify a burden. You know, it was meant to challenge you to consider what it is in your world, in your experience, that breaks your heart and causes that pet rescue commercial with the dogs and the cat. I mean, doesn't that just go right to your heart? So I'm talking about that kind of a thing. You know, what is it in your world that breaks your heart? And then we talked about having a Peter Parker moment. Do you remember that? Do you know who Peter Parker is? Some of you do, some of you don't. But Peter Parker was this average, ordinary guy who was kind of, you know, almost sort of uncertain about things. But when he encountered something that he couldn't deny, something that he felt called to respond to, he became who? Spider-Man. He did. And so we talked about Nehemiah's story as being, you know, a Peter Parker moment, and that sometimes we have those moments when we see something in the world that we can't not respond to. It's like a Peter Parker moment. So anyway, today I want to talk more practically about this. I want to get practical. I want to help you to find a way to turn your burden into an actual ministry. So a lot of great ministries and a lot of great missions, I mean, they never get done because they always stay in idea land. They always stay in our heads and in our hearts, and we don't really respond or do, I don't know, many about them. And it may be because we don't know, or it may be because, I don't know, many different reasons. But today I want to give you something that will help you turn that burden into a ministry. And this is not new. This is not rocket science. And I'm sure you've heard these things before. But here's my hope. My hope is that you'll use it to begin to address your burden and think about how God can use you to change your world. And that could be your family, that could be your workplace, that could be the school where you go to school, it could be any number of locations, but that God would use you to change your world by making that burden a ministry. Now, if you were not with us last Sunday, let me just take a minute and bring you up to speed on where we are and what this book of Nehemiah is all about. The story takes place in 444 BC, so over 400 years before the birth of Christ. And it starts in the land of Susa, which is modern-day Iran. And so by now, the walls of Jerusalem have been, and the whole city, has been in ruin for many, many generations. And the people feel hopeless and in despair. And they don't feel that they will ever have a city the way they remember their city and the way it has been remembered. So the city and the people lie in ruins when one day a guy named Nehemiah, who lives thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, well, he asks his brother, he says, "What's going on with our people back home? How is the city doing?" And in response to these questions, his brother delivers this really, really bad news. He says, "The walls have been torn down, the gates have been burned, the temple is in complete disarray, and the people are in captivity, and they are hopeless. That is what's going on with Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, he himself has this very dramatic response to what he hears. And the scriptures say that when he hears this news, he sits down and he begins to weep. He begins to cry. Tears are flowing. And more than that, he is developing this great concern for the people of Jerusalem. So in this moment, a burden is born in the heart of Nehemiah. Now let's remember who Nehemiah is. We know that he was cupbearer to the king. We know that that means he was the person who tasted the wine before the king would taste the wine to make sure it was safe for the king to drink. And so what we need to recognize is that the significance of Nehemiah in this story is not so much about, it's not only about what he is, it's also about what he is not. He's not a warrior. He's not a prince. He's not a priest. He's not a prophet or a pastor. He was not a building contractor. He was not even a significant leader of any kind. He was not any of these things. Rather, he was an average, ordinary lay person who got a burden for Jerusalem and the people there, and he did something about it. He said, hey, who else is going to stand up to this situation? It may as well be me. And in 52 days, he changed his world. And so my hope is that you and I can connect with Nehemiah, that in some sense, we are Nehemiahs in our own environments. Now, if you're taking notes or writing any of these things down, let me give you this foundational thought for this sermon. Here it is. To make a difference in this world, you don't have to do everything. You just have to do something. Now think about that. Look at your neighbor and say, you just have to do something. You don't have to do everything. You don't have to be the person who is so talented, have to be that guy. Sometimes we look out there in the world and say, wow, that person is so capable. Sometimes we look out there in the world and say, wow, that person is so capable, so talented. They can do everything. They can do it all. I can only, don't have to do everything. You just have to choose. Because to make a difference, you don't have to do everything. You just have to do something. And here is the amazing, really cool thing. Doing something often ends up changing everything. Is that not wonderful? Just doing something. And so you think, well, why don't more of us step up to the plate? Why don't more of us do something? Well, I would say that so often we don't step up to the plate because very often we feel that our something will not change anything, let alone everything. And so, right, this is kind of what we think. If we do something, it won't change anything or everything. But this is when we need to remember Nehemiah chapter 2 and the actions of Nehemiah in chapter 2. They have something to say to all of us. And so in this chapter, Nehemiah does something that changes everything. Everything is changed by what he does. Now, before we look at that, I do want to say there's a couple of different ways to look at Nehemiah chapter 2. On one hand, you could say that Nehemiah chapter 2 is all about Nehemiah gaining momentum and harnessing the energy of all the people for this massive project that he is proposing. And so he goes to the king and he makes his plea to the king. And the king says, absolutely, I'm with you. And he makes some other pleas to the king and I need some people. I need resources. I need timber. I need all these personnel. And they sign on with Nehemiah as well. And then finally, at the end of the story, he goes to all of the people who will be building the city, rebuilding the wall, and he signs them on. So there's a sense in which chapter 2 is all about him harnessing the energy of the people. And there's a saying out there in the world, one person can make a difference, but one community can change the world. And I love that. It's like we need everybody on board. And there's been many, you know, churches in my experience where a group of people got together and they really made a difference in the world. When I served Carlisle United Methodist Church, one of the things that that church did was they all kind of got together, and they got together at the children's home in Iowa, and several of the families in that church became foster parents. And I was just so inspired by that. Like, that church was determined, you know, to help Iowa. These foster children, as many as possible in the great state of Iowa. And so, you know, one person can make a difference, but one community can change the world. Then we also see in chapter 2, we see something else that we need to kind of put in our toolbox. We see what I would call the blueprints for change, the blueprints for what it takes to turn a burden into a ministry. And so this is not rocket science. This is the part that you've probably heard before. And thank you for tolerating the sound system right now. It's not working properly, but just hang there. We'll keep going. What we see in chapter 2 is we see three questions that we've got to ask ourselves if we're to move from the burden that we have to the ministry that God is calling to us. And you probably already know these questions. But there's three questions. In a nutshell, we've got to ask ourselves the what question. Look at your neighbor and say the what question. Do that. Then we've got to ask ourselves the how question. Look at your neighbor and say you've got to ask the how question. And then what's the third one? Do you know the third one? It's the why question, right? So you've got to ask what, you've got to ask how, and you've got to ask why. And that's what Nehemiah is doing, kind of. You can see it that way in chapter 2. So let's speak to the what question. The what question speaks to the need for a clearly defined mission. You know, what is your mission? What is it that God is calling you to specifically? And so let's watch Nehemiah as he lays this out for the king. He comes to the king, and they kind of have some small talk, and Nehemiah is very emotional about this whole thing. And the king finally comes around to asking him this very fundamental question. He says to Nehemiah, he says, "What do you want? I want to know why you're coming to me. What is it that you want?" And Nehemiah, this is really interesting, said, "And I prayed to the God of heaven before I answered the king." And I think that's really interesting. Like right there in the middle of the conversation with the king, Nehemiah starts to pray. You think, why would he do that? He would do that because he was making a huge ask of the king. The king, you know, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, he was making this enormous ask of him. And I'll tell you, anytime you're asking for more than you think you can get, you pray. You pray. And I would say also that if your mission is not so big and impossible that it doesn't require prayer. I just love that detail that Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven, and then he answered the king. The king said, "What do you want?" He answered, "If it pleases the king and your servant has found favor, let him send me to the city of Judah where my fathers are buried." And watch this. In one simple statement, he clearly defines the mission that he has. So I can do what? So that I can rebuild the wall. So that I can rebuild the city. And so very simple. I mean, there were 1,000 different things that Nehemiah could have done in the city of Jerusalem. He could have supported and funded a new educational program. He could have started a garden club. He could have fixed up the buildings around town. He could have worked with the temple. There were 1,000 things that Nehemiah could have done, but in one crisp statement, he defines his mission. "I'm going to rebuild the city. I'm going to rebuild the walls." And you know, last week, I think I asked you to think about your burden, what burden you had. And today, what I want you to do is kind of boil it down into one crisp statement. And so just ask yourself this question. And I would encourage you to pray about this question. What is God calling you to do in 2000 thing? I feel sure that God looks down at Birmingham United Methodist Church and he sees all these skilled, talented, well-able people, and he's asking you, or you need to ask yourself, what is God calling you, maybe us, to do in 2019? Where is God leading you? What breaks your heart about your own life, about your school, about your community, about your neighborhood, about the nursing home near where you live? I mean, what breaks your heart that you cannot not respond to you? You know, maybe you're living in debt. You know, maybe you're tired of living in debt. It's a struggle for you and your family. You're always fighting about it. There's always issues at the end of the month when you're paying the bills. So what do you do with that? How can you take that broad concern and make it a more specific mission statement? So what if you said this? What if you said, I will lead my family to be debt-free, except for the house, because that's a big charge, except for the house in 2019. What if that's what you said? I will lead my family to be debt-free, except for the house in 2019. Now that is something, and you like take that and post it all over your goal. We're gonna get her in the bathroom, make everybody aware, in the whole family, that's the goal. We're gonna work together. I mean, that is a goal that a 12-year-old can get behind. It's very specific, it's very clear. What if you, and let me just make this pitch. What if you said it this way? I will participate in a financial small group, hello, to lead my family to be debt-free except for the house in 2019. How about that? That is a clearly defined goal. Or how about this one? I love this. When I was in seminary college and I was leading a Bible study and I was also participating in a Bible study, and one year, at the beginning of the year, the Bible study leader made a charge. He said, you need to have a spiritual goal or mission for this year. And people had all kinds of ideas about that. Some people said, I'm going to read the Bible in a year. That's my goal. I'm going to improve my devotional life. I'm going to actually have a devotional life. You know, I'm going to go on a mission. I'm going to work in the soup kitchen. They had all kinds of different goals. And I just love the goal that this one new freshman girl had. She said that she was going to invite everyone in her dorm floor to the Bible study that we had every week. And I was like, that's great. Like, I'm going to invite come and every single person on my dorm floor to come and participate in the Bible study. And it's like, you know, it didn't matter if anyone did. The point was she was carrying out a well-defined mission. And I was just thinking about that. I was like, that is a great mission. I mean, my heart breaks for people who don't know about this, or who don't know about Christ, or who don't understand the grace of God and how much He loves us and how inspiring that is. That's what my heart breaks for. What if we all said, this year, I promise, I commit, it is my mission to invite 5 people to Birmingham United Methodist Church for worship. I mean, that is not asking very much, but that's a very specifically defined goal. I will invite 5 people to Birmingham United Methodist Church. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter if they come, really. I mean, I want them to come. You want them to come. But the point is, you're opening a door and inviting them in. And our missions, they have to be specific. They have to be well-defined. Because what we know is if you cannot define your goal or your mission, well then, frankly, you can't do your goal. If the mission is too broad and not specific enough, then you can't do it. So Nehemiah is a model here for all of us. He's an average, ordinary guy. He's a cupbearer to the king. He's not a prince. He's not a leader. He's not a construction guy. He's your average, ordinary guy. And he defines a mission. I want to go and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. I want to rebuild the wall. Now, that's the what question. Now, the next thing we see in Nehemiah is the how question. In verse 6, it says, it pleased the king to send me. Hallelujah, I got the endorsement. So I set a time. In other words, here's how long I think this is going to take. Here's the step-by-step plan. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. And what we really need, if we are to carry out a mission, is we need a step-by-step plan. We need to pull it apart into its small parts and step by step put it back together. And so he said to him, if it pleases my king, may I have letters. This is a big ask. May I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the citadel by the, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence of the plain. I love that.
like Nehemiah is on this. He's building a timeline, and then he's talking about securing resources. He's anticipating what he's going to need. I'm going to need, you know, these beams for the wall. I'm going to need these beams for the temple. I'm going to need, you know, a place to live while the city is being rebuilt. And so what we see is Nehemiah putting together this timeline. He's securing these resources. And then, this is amazing, he goes into the city incognito, like he's not giving up what he's going to do. And here's what we read in verse 11 following. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night, incognito, with a few others. I'd not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one that I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate. I would have skipped that one. Examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up to the valley by night. And so, in the wall, finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. And so what is Nehemiah doing here? Well, what he's doing is what we would call site work or prep work. You know, he's examining the whole situation and the totality of it so that he can draw up a step-by-step plan for carrying out the mission. And I know this is like boring, like, oh, woo-hoo, it's the how, step-by-step plans. We know that. I know it's boring, but I'm telling you, it can be one of the most spiritual things that you can do, is to take your mission and to break it down into steps and make it doable. So often people don't do it because it's not defined. They don't know what to do. They don't know what the steps are. And so this isn't like, you know, this is like vegetables, spiritually speaking, you know. This is not the steak. This is certainly not the dessert. But this is what we've got to do. We've got to break it down and mark it out step by step by step. And so that's exactly what Nehemiah was doing. He was answering the how question. So we have the what question, we have the how question, and then we have the why question. And I think the why question is the most important question. It is where the energy for the project will be born. It's where people will be inspired to respond and participate. And so just put yourselves in the shoes of Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem. And this is like an amazing story. Like, we should be wowed by this story. Nehemiah is an average, ordinary guy. He's a layperson who has traveled, listen to this, 1,000 miles from Susa, which is in Iran, to Jerusalem. I mean, how many of us would travel 1,000 miles for our burdens? I mean, do you get a picture of who Nehemiah is in this situation? I mean, he didn't have a car. He did not have an airplane. I mean, 1,000 miles because he had this incredible burden to reach the people in Jerusalem. And so he gets there, and he's trying to sway the people who are in Jerusalem and to convince them that they can rebuild. Generations of people, this is impossible. For generations, Nehemiah, it's been in ruins. And you show up, it's impossible. And so this is where Nehemiah drops the gauntlet and he tells them why they need to respond. He says this in verses 17 and 18. He says, you see the trouble we're in. Look around at your world, people. There are many good things happening, but don't you see the trouble we're in? Don't you see the people who are alcoholics and addicts? Don't you see the people whose family lives are broken down and in ruin? Don't you see? I mean, you fill in the blank. Don't you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins. and its gates have been burned with fire. So why do we need to do this? Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be living in disgrace. And I told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what my king had said to me. And you know, he makes that speech at just the right moment, and it kind of hits everybody between the eyes, and suddenly they're like, and you know what? Can we start this great work? And you know what Nehemiah has done with this community is he has given them a chance to do an everything changing something. Because we remember, one person can make a difference, one community can change the world, and to change the world, you can't do everything, but you can do, say it with me, something. And that's Nehemiah's challenge, is what are you doing? You can do something to change our world. And it's so needed. It is so needed. I love a story that Ernest Hemingway told. I honestly didn't know that for a long time. It's the story of a boy named Paco. And in this story, he has a big argument with his father and a big falling out. And Paco just takes off, and the dad is kind of yelling at him out the door, I'm glad, I hope I never see you again. And it's a big, huge moment. And then, you know, a few days go by and the father's heart is just sunken. And he's wondering where could his son Paco be at this moment. And he's fearing the worst because his son was so upset. And so finally he goes out in the streets and he searches and he talks to people, and nobody seems to know where his son has gone. So he puts, according to Hemingway in this story, he puts an ad in the paper and he says, Paco, meet me at such and such a hotel at noon on Tuesday, because all is forgiven. All is forgiven, Paco. And the surprise of the story is that on Tuesday at noon at that hotel, 800 men, young men named Paco, show up. We live in a world where the walls and these, and sometimes our families and our people are broken down and in ruin. And that is why we exist. For no other reason, really, I mean, there are other reasons, but the primary reason is that God is calling us to be the Nehemiahs of 2019, because the walls are broken down and the city is in ruin, and God wants to use us, ordinary average people, to reach the Pacos of this world. Let us bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for those three questions. And I want people here to think about a burden. Something at their school, something in their work environment, something in their neighborhood, something in their world, whatever that means, where they could make a change, where they could help to change that world by responding as did Nehemiah. He went 1,000 miles for his mission. How far will we go? We've got to think about what, we've got to think about how, and we've got to remember why. And so, Lord, bless us as we continue this 52-day challenge. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.